Let us pray. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good evening. Thank you, Father Cruikshank, for the opportunity to preach here. It's always a joy to get into somebody else's pulpit and give it a test drive. This is a nice pulpit. I think I get used to it. You can really get some leverage from up in here. It is a joy to be with you all on this Feast of the Ascension. Make an observation without over much analysis, I think. And that observation is that we Americans are fascinated by coronations, by enthronements. Take the recent enthronement of King Charles in England. And even though, despite the fact that we fought a war with England to be free of that king, yet still we had people throwing parties to watch the coronation. Something about that doesn't quite add up to me. I think, in part, it's that we don't quite get it. We don't really understand what's going on. For us, it's something of a spectacle. It's something that we get to watch from all the way over here while those poor saps over there are subjected to the king. Not we ourselves. As funny as that may be, or as strange as it may be, I think that tonight, as we celebrate the enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves once again not quite understanding as we celebrate this coronation. This coronation didn't quite have as much pomp and circumstance as King Charles, but it surely has much more effect on our lives. And sadly, we don't get it. If we even think about it at all, we don't get it. We might, if we got it, have more people here with us this evening. Amen. But don't worry, I'll put in a good word for all of you. So what I'd like to do this evening is spend a brief time thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ's enthronement means for us. I'd like to enumerate two things tonight about that. These are not meant to be exhaustive in any way. We could list many other things, but I take these to be two substantial things that the Lord's enthronement does for us. Before we do that, we need to remember a few things about who this King of Kings is, who this one who has been enthroned is. We should remember that, as St. John tells us, that this one is the Word of God, who was with God from the very beginning. And he was God. And he came and dwelt among us, taking on our flesh. This one, this Jesus, is the light of the world. And he came into the darkness, and the darkness has not prevailed. We should also remember the words of St. John in the book of Revelation. We just read these words this last week, last Sunday, in my book it's 1041. I don't know where it is in yours because it's a different version, but it's Revelation 21, verses 22 through 22:2. There St. John writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." The Lamb being the Word, Jesus, who is the light. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. This one who had become flesh with us, is seated there with God the Father. And as he is enthroned next to God the Father, he is one with the Father. In fact, John makes no distinction between the two. What we see also is that this river flows both from the Father, God Almighty, and from the Lamb. Don't let your Orthodox friends tell you he comes only from the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds both from Father and Son. And here we have a picture of that, the flowing of the Holy Spirit, who is the river of life flowing from both the Father and the Son, from God Almighty and the Lamb. This is who is seated on the throne. St. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that this one also emptied himself, taking on the form of human nature, becoming a slave, becoming like us, becoming one of us, so that we might be united with him, and that he might ultimately be glorified because of his obedience even unto death. You see, what we must remember in thinking about Christ's enthronement, about the ascension, that it is a piece with the resurrection and Pentecost and the Trinity Sunday. These four feasts stand together essentially as one event, not parsed apart, but one event. All four of these as principal feasts of the Christian year, all as weighty for our salvation as Easter itself. So, what exactly does Christ's enthronement do for us? Well, first, as Christ is glorified, all things are put into right order. Consider our Ephesians passage today, Ephesians chapter 1. It's in your bulletins, beginning at verse 19. And what is this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. In being glorified, all things are put in subjection under the rule of Christ. Through his death and ascension, he takes up his authority and power and his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All things are put in subjection to Jesus Christ. Not some things, all things. And while we wait for the fruition of that, its completion, even today, all things are subjected to the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. As Paul tells us in Colossians, this has real effect for us. We who believe, who've been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into Jesus' kingdom, through his good work. But not only that, Jesus subjects all things to himself, including the darkness. The darkness has not conquered the light, St. John tells us. Why has the West been uniquely prosperous in the history of the world? It is because, by and large, the West has submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. We have, by and large, submitted to his kingship. And as we have done so, then we have entered into the kingdom of light. We walk by light, not by darkness. As we submit ourselves to his rule, we are conformed to reality, conformed to his reality. So we see better. We see better because we know what is reality. We see better because we see in the light. If you've ever walked in a dark room at night, you know how treacherous that can be when you bang your toe against the coffee table. Such is this light, such is its effect, that even those who don't believe in Jesus receive its benefit. Even the philosophies that are so-called anti-Christ get benefit from what they borrow. There is no Marx without Christianity. There is no scientism without the rule of Christ. All these competing ideals are parasites on the truth of Jesus Christ. They benefit from him. Now, at the same time, Jesus has restrained the kingdom of darkness. And surely I know evil persists in this world, but it could be worse. Consider the Aztec kingdom in South America, where they have literally worshiped the devil and offer sacrifice, human sacrifice, to him, including cannibalism. When left unchecked by the light of Christ, darkness is oppressive. Ultimately, darkness will be snuffed out completely when Jesus returns. But make no mistake, Jesus' enthronement means it has been restrained, especially in places where we submit to the reign of Jesus Christ. Secondly, because Christ has been enthroned in heaven, he has authority to send the Holy Spirit. As Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 16, let's go to John 7 first, 37 through 39. Jesus is teaching his apostles, his disciples, and he says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Remember what we read in the book of Revelation. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus has not yet been glorified. Jesus is glorified as he enters into heaven as enthroned. Because he has been glorified, the Spirit has been sent. Consider also the words of John in chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless," Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is Jesus, the glorified Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit. He sends him because he's been given authority to do so. Consider again John chapter 20, verse 21. Here we have an example of Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to the apostles. This is the risen Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. It is the resurrected Jesus Christ enthroned on his throne that sends the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Jesus tells us that if the Holy Spirit comes, he will continue to teach us in all things. This includes our salvation. Consider once again our reading from Philippians. St. Paul writes that he prays for us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the Spirit, capital S Spirit, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is this, saints, but our salvation? The opening of our minds to the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, and that through him salvation has come. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. We're told in the book of Proverbs, to be wise is to recognize this. The fear of the Lord is an Old Testament idiom for faith. What St. Paul is teaching us about here is prevenient grace, the illumination of our minds that makes faith in Jesus Christ possible. What is more, by the coming of the Holy Spirit in the sacraments, we are united to Christ in the Holy Spirit. I know I don't need to get into the deep waters of theology of baptism in this context, but just as a reminder that Jesus says we are to be baptized by water and the Holy Spirit. As we are rinsed in those waters, washed in those waters, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are made regenerate. Our hearts are circumcised. We are made new creatures. Precisely because the Holy Spirit takes hold of our spirits, and in so doing makes us partakers of the divine nature. And this because Jesus has been glorified and given the authority to send the Holy Spirit. Indeed, because the resurrected Jesus Christ, who in his spiritual body has entered into the high and heavenly places, because he is seated there at the right hand of God the Father, we are given the sacraments, any of the sacraments. You see, if Christ was here with us, we would not need them. But because he has gone, St. Aquinas teaches us, because he is resurrected, he's given us these material means, these material assurances of our salvation, of his grace working in us. And indeed, they work on the very logic of the incarnation. That as both the Holy Spirit and Jesus come upon these elements, they are united to them. And as we receive these by faith into ourselves, we also then are united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The sacraments then are for us not only the means of our becoming partakers of the divine nature, but they are the very end of it. As we receive them, we become like him who receive, we receive. As the saying goes, you become what you eat. We are not meant only to become like Christ, or we are meant to become like Christ, but in becoming like Christ, we are to do as Christ does. We are to enter into his mission along with him. We have a moral obligation. Being like Christ means doing what he does. What does Jesus do? He transfers people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we are to do likewise. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped by the Holy Spirit through the sacraments, we are given the power to partner with Christ to work out his justice, And as we work for the good of our neighbors, we subdue evil with Christ. We fight the good fight. We enter into spiritual warfare with him. Consider Ephesians 6. I'll let you go look at that yourselves. This is precisely about bringing all things into right order under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, which we are given by the risen Lord Jesus. Our own lives are meant to be rightly ordered to allegiance of Jesus Christ. It's what our lives are to be about now. Allegiance to King Jesus. Because he is the one who is enthroned in heaven. So in closing, hear this blessing. Receive this blessing from St. Paul. I pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you now and always. Amen.